Sometimes we get so excited about following Jesus, so on fire for our pursuit, we're more passionate about theological competency than we are healing.
Everybody, Doc Brian here, and welcome to Doc Talks. We talk about people's troubles, trials, tribulations, and hopefully triumphs in life. We are again today in Conway, Arkansas at LifeWord Studios. They broadcast content in over 161 languages to 127 countries with a potential listening audience of 2 billion people. You can find all the content at lifeword.org. Today I have with me a very special friend, and not special in a bad way, but a special friend that we have grown to know each other and love each other as brothers. And Josh, I'm thankful that you're willing to be here today and talk to us.
Hey, glad to be here. You are a heck of a friend, and I won't even go on and on about how good of a friend you are, but anyone that truly knows you knows that you would do anything for anyone at any time. So I just appreciate the man that you are.
Well, it's thankfully you're easy to love. So, yeah,
not always.
So let me ask you a question. Let me put you on the spot here.
Okay.
If I were to tell you, or anyone were to tell you in 2014, 2015, yeah, that today you would be a pastor, a speaker, an author, how would you respond to that?
It would scare the heck out of me. Because, I mean, so 2014, 2015, you know, so 2014 was, gosh, was that when I gave my last birth? 2016, 15? Yeah, so around that time, no. So, I mean, 2013, I was the most confused I'd ever been. 2014, I was in the middle of, I'd stepped away from everything that was completely wrecking my life, but I had obtained everything the world says, you know, any kind of metric that you would attach to success from a secular standard, you know, I had it and I met it, and then ran from it and essentially gave it all away. And then I think at that time, if you told me that I was, you know, doing anything that I'm doing today, I probably would have laughed at your face.
Yeah. Even growing up in your humble beginnings, in what we talked about there in South Carolina, we've talked before, would you have ever even imagined that this would have been a remote possibility?
Well, if you ask my mom, she would say yes, because, you know, I mean, you know me well enough, you know, no one likes to talk more than me. So, I would say communication has been always something that I loved and I was passionate about, you know, from acting to, you know, running my mouth on the basketball court, whatever it was. I always enjoyed communicating. But again, you know, growing up in the town that I was in, growing up in the family dynamic that I grew up in, I think it would have been hard of me. It would have been hard for me to think much of myself. So, because the way that I saw myself, it was through the lens of inadequacy, because of things I didn't have. But if I'm honest, it was more geared towards me comparing my life to the lives of those around me, with additional real brokenness and trauma. But because growing up in a small town where a healthy dynamic was normative, because, you know, I was born and, you know, my mom was 15, well, 16 when she had me, and I was living, you know, in a house with my grandparents and her siblings, and she was essentially still a kid and my dad was nowhere to be found. And that was just strange, because that wasn't normal where I grew up. So thinking, you know, why does this kid that doesn't have a dad, how could he ever amount to anything? Because, is, you know, I felt, well, my own daddy didn't want me. So why would anyone else want anything from me? And what value do I truly have to offer?
Yeah. And so when we're raised in that and we don't know our value and we don't feel like we're valuable, we tend to do things that most people wouldn't do. And so backing up here, I just went into this assuming that all of our listeners know who you are.
Do you want me to give like a two-minute synopsis?
Give us the scoop here. Who is Joshua Broom?
Yeah. So today I write books, I speak, I harass you, I do a lot of cool stuff, but, my story is an anomaly because I grew up in that small town that we just talked about. And then I pursued acting. You know, I was like many people that grew up in the acting and modeling space. You either, you know, once you get, you know, to your teenage years, you have to make a decision. Well, if I want to make a go at this, I need to move to a city that is advantageous for you pursuing that career. So that's generally in the U.S., that's Miami, New York, or Los Angeles. And I chose Los Angeles. I got a agent and I was having, you know, a mediocre amount of success modeling. I wasn't doing poorly. I wasn't doing great. And I was doing okay with acting. So I was way more successful at modeling than I was acting. But in the midst of that, three girls walked up to me one day and asked if I wanted to do pornography. And I had been exposed to it when I was 13, and growing up in the family dynamic, as we discussed, I didn't have a healthy representation of what does love look like? What does intimacy look like? And someone desiring to be loved, I thought, well, that might be love. So I thought, well, if I partake in that, maybe I will experience or feel the thing that I feel like I'm lacking. And that kind of, you know, shaped my worldview. So when I hear, hey, do you want to do this thing that I saw, you know, 9 years prior? So I'm 22 at the time when we're having this conversation. I didn't, you know, it impacted my yes. And I said yes to doing one film. And that one film was catastrophic in everything that I was trying to do in my life. And I found myself believing, well, because I did this one film and a lot of opportunities are now off the table, it makes sense. And I believed it was the only thing I could do was to continue doing those movies. So I stayed in that industry and had a lot of success. Again, from the worldly standards, you know, did over 1,000 films, won a lot of awards, made a lot of money. Yet I think, you know, for me, you know, it's a pretty controversial take regarding Romans 2:4, but I think it was in a way like God's love, his kindness, his patience to give me everything I thought would satisfy my soul to realize it wouldn't. And at the peak of my success, it was the peak of my mental and emotional distress. And I had all the success that you could obtain in that industry, and yet it didn't satisfy me. And I wanted to end my life. And through an incredible interaction with a person that simply saw me and spoke my name, I ran for my life. And then I met this girl that told me, hey, you know, the things that you've done in your life, they might impact you mentally and emotionally, and they might change the way you see yourself, but you do not have the autonomy to say that they determine who you are. Your identity is not based upon what you've done. You do not have that power. There is something that exists outside of time, space, and matter, God, that created everything, including you. So he determines who you are. Do you know him? And it shocked me. And, you know, fast forward down the road, you know, that person has been my wife for almost 8 years. We've got 4 kids, and it led to me wanting to give to other people what I've experienced, which is healing and hope.
Yeah. And, you know, I know that you grew up in a home where at least Christ was acknowledged. And, and so you in the back somewhere, you knew that there was hope outside of the industry. But what was it like to have that reminder from someone who you did not expect to accept you because of your past to come and say, hey, you are not what you've done because there's hope?
Yeah, I mean, for me, it was contradictory to what I believe to be most true about me, because I didn't have a biblical worldview for most of my life, particularly up to my teenage years. My identity was I was my mother's son. That was the thing that I was most proud of. That was the thing which I made decisions based upon. And then later on, I became, well, not only am I this, you know, kid that his dad doesn't want, so I feel like, you know, my worth is minimal at best. And now I'm carrying this, you know, quote unquote, scarlet letter, in which the things that I'm most ashamed of are available to any and everyone at the click of a button. So when I said to myself, well, I'm this bad person, I'm this unvalued, you know, this unvalued, inadequate person, I believed it to be true. And she said, well, your feelings are real, trying to invalidate your feelings. But that's not indicative of your identity. That's not who you are. I mean, that's, you know, that's the contrast between shame and guilt. You know, shame is this is who I am because of what I've done, in contrast to me feeling, you know, conflict in my life because of something I've done. It's so interesting. But yeah, I mean, I think it was shocking because I believed the complete opposite. I believe, no, this is who I am, because this is what I've done. And it's, you know, I felt like, well, what I believed about myself had showed up time after time. And I could have easily shifted my thinking towards, well, these things happen to me because I deserve them. And that's, you know, this victimization mentality. But what was more true was because of the way I saw myself, my decisions were indicative of the thing in which I drew my identity from.
Yeah, and the hard part here about all of this is, because of what you have done, your past is accessible by just a few keystrokes.
Yeah.
And so I want to just focus on, just for a second, in your opinion, there is this common misperception amongst the church that once you receive Christ, that all of those old things pass away. And we know that they do within our justification and sanctification. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. But that doesn't always translate in our heart. We have to work through that. So share a little bit about how you were saved and how you come to the full knowledge of knowing that you're a beloved son of God, not just your mother's child, not just a former porn star, not just a husband, but you're a child of God.
Yeah. I feel like you know me well enough to know this is exactly what I wanted to talk about without us actually having a conversation about, hey, this is what I would love to talk about. Because I think there's this misnomer today, because I would say one of the most popular topics, you know, in and outside of the church is mental health. And the reality is that, yes, you know, upon salvation, your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Yes, like, you know, to your point, like 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. The old is gone. You do have a new identity. But at the same time, you know, sanctification has to happen, you know, to come to, you know, to, I think what you said was so perfect. I actually preached Today's Tuesday. What's today?
Today is Tuesday.
Sunday, I preached on 2 Peter chapter 1, just talking about it. Well, if you add all these things to your faith, and then, you know, the, you know, godliness and self-control and all these things, but knowledge. And if you look at the Greek, it's not this knowledge of theology. It's this full knowledge. And to come to the totality of knowledge, of understanding who God is, so that you can see yourself rightly, to your point, when your identity comes from that, you know, Galatians 4:4-7, it's like, now I'm a son. I am a son of the Most High. I am not a slave to my former life, my former identity anymore. I'm a son. And because of my sonship, I've got access to things that I didn't have access to before. And also there's debts that are removed. But I think there has to be two things that happens. There needs to be, you know, obviously salvation and sanctification, but there also, there has to be healing. And healing and sanctification, they are synonymous, but they are separate in some degree, because there needs to be healing that takes place, and it could come from the place in which sanctification happens. But I think it's somewhat slightly nuanced. And I mean, I think, like, you know, our friendship, it helped me process so much. Andrew's friendship, it helped me process so much, because it allowed me to see myself differently. And just by having trusted relationships and being able to understand, like, okay, I am incredibly extroverted, and sometimes I process in real time, but if I can be in a room with someone that I trust unequivocally, I can say things unguarded without thinking about them, for good or for bad, you know? And those things, as I'm processing them out loud and you're hearing them, you know, you can give me those, you know, those wounded words that I might need, because there needs to be loving correction sometimes from people, and sometimes there needs to be loving encouragement from people. But I think if you can get to a place where you can sit and process with people unguarded, you're going to, you know, almost uncover something that was lying dormant to the extent where it was literally in your subconscious. Because sometimes we get so excited about following Jesus, and we're so on fire for our pursuit, we're more passionate about theological competency than we are healing. And sometimes we get further down the road, and we are a little too far along in our understanding of Scripture, but we're not in this place of, like, full competency of who we are. And I think there has to be some balance there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've often said the cure for shame is confession, because when it's out there in the open, the shame has to go away. But so oftentimes Christians, especially men, don't have those people that they feel like they can be open, honest, and transparent with, simply because of how they may be labeled. You touched again on you know, the healing process. In your podcast, Unmentionables, there is one episode that is the funeral. And you and I'm not going to take credit for that, but you and I
worked. You should, because you did.
Well, you know, it wasn't me. It was the Lord and the Holy Spirit in that moment, seeing and recognizing what it was that you spiritually needed to go through physically in order for the healing to allow there. And so we had the funeral. And I remember that was like one of those times where you immediately processed, and it was a very aha kind of moment. Could you just walk us through what that was like for you?
Yeah, I think, like, for me, just for some contextualization for someone listening that might not, you know, be tracking with us. So in the adult film industry, you don't go by your real name. You go by a stage name. You go by a pseudonym. And that pseudonym had become such a part of who I was that there was a season in my life that I didn't even have anyone calling me Joshua. Almost a year of my life, I didn't hear my name out loud. And it was, that name, it carried shame, it carried pain. It pointed to everything that Joshua Broom isn't. And I think that there was this power that this name had over me. And I mean, that's why your name, you know, has power. You know, there's a lot of beauty in your name. And I think that, you know, you processing with me that, you know, that character needed to die. That character actually was dead, and we needed to host a funeral. As you read his his eulogy, but I think there's something really powerful about letting the person that you used to be die, mm-hmm. and being okay with that person being dead. And that doesn't mean that there's not things that you can glean from that season, but it does mean that your identity has nothing to do with that person anymore. And you can glean things from a season while knowing that that person's not there anymore. That person doesn't have any authority over you anymore. And just the beauty of that, it's like, either you own your past or your past owns you. And the way that you own your past is in a joking fashion, neither one of us would adhere to a prosperity gospel, but just like name it and claim it, name that it's dead and claim victory in Jesus' name. I think it was so simplistic, but it was a consecration moment for me where I felt both healing and I experienced anointing.
Well, it had to be a simplistic moment for you to, be able to process that in that season. During COVID, we had people that passed away that we were unable to have funerals for. And some of those people, even today, I think about, well, I wonder how they're doing, then to just realize that, hey, they're not this side of heaven anymore. And so it's important for us to process and have closure. And I think that that's so needed sometimes of people who have had such an identity within who they were, that that's not now who they are. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, because I can very much relate to what you said, because both of my grandparents died during COVID, and I wasn't able to be at either funeral, and they happened the same week, and it was at the cusp of COVID, and we had a newborn at the time, and it was just a complicated time. But soon after that, their house also burned down, and I remember being at this house that was burned down, that, for a small part of my childhood, and, a lot of the memories that I truly cherish, like any good memories that I had as a child came from that place. The fact that that house was burned down and my grandparents were gone, it made it real in a way that I couldn't even truly mourn until I was there. And there, in mourning, there's healing on the other side of that. I can really resonate with that. But
yeah. And back to the name thing, I just have to say, and I've told you this before, but I absolutely love the way that you have named your children, that there is significance, there is identity in their names. And I believe that's so important for us to, from the very beginning, to begin to allow them to develop their identity, but from a biblical worldview. You recently released your book, I believe maybe your first book, Seven Lies That Will Ruin Your Life, your journey from porn star to pastor. I know I said that wrong, but tell us a little bit about your book.
Yeah, so Seven Lies That Will Ruin Your Life, it's really, if you were to sum it up in one sentence, it'd be Romans 12:2, where it's these cultural appropriations saying, hey, this is what culture says about purpose, about success, about forgiveness, and here is how me believing the world's lie was detrimental in my life, and this is what it cost you to believe a lie to be true. And this is how I was interacted with the person of Jesus and the truth of the Word of God, and how when you cling to what is actually true, 2 Timothy 3:16, where all Scripture is God breathed and it's good for teaching, rebuking, reproof, that reproof that needed to happen in my life. It there's needed to be not only replacing lies with truth, but there needs to be some dismantling and destruction. The lie needed to be tore down. The shaky foundation needed to be tore down so that there could be a new foundation that was built. And that's essentially what the book is about. Here's these big lies that culture says, hey, if you have this, it will lead to joy, happiness, and fulfillment. And I bought those lies, and they hurt me deeply, but I found healing in the person of Jesus and in the truth of God's word. And it's just, hey, the Bible's going to work every single time. And this is how I experienced healing. And here's how the word of God and the truth of God healed me and transformed my life. And then it'll do the same for you.
Yeah. And to throw in a weird psychology fact here, you can convince yourself that the lie is true, even if there is some cognitive dissonance that you want to believe that it's not, but you have convinced yourself that it is. And it doesn't even have to be that you're convinced that you're a bad person. It can be that you convince yourself that you have done something that you did not do. And so as we look through your book and we understand those seven lies, it may be that somebody looks at one of those and says, well, that's not a lie. It is true. But through the healing and the restoration that can only come from Jesus, do we begin to see the truth of the gospel. And the truth is that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the benefits of all of that come with it, but there is still work for us to do, whether that be through therapy or counseling or through reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God. I do think, and this may be an unpopular opinion, but you know and I know we like unpopular opinions. but I think that sometimes, and I think you touched on this, is that sometimes we want to jump into the scripture when we need physical, mental healing along with that. And it's easy to get sucked into the lie of, well, you're saved now, you're a new creation, and old things have passed away. You're not those things anymore, but there is trauma there that has to be worked through.
Yeah, and Satan is the father of lies. Mm. So if he can get you to, you know, question in the same way that the serpent did in the garden, did God really say, well, did God really say this? And then there's this aspect of pride that wants to bear fruit in your life. And what that often looks like is you trying to create your own autonomy, trying to heal yourself by white knuckling it, you know, trying to pretend like you're healed when you're not, I would say that was the thing that is probably the most difficult for me to let go of, where as a man in, you know, Western society, where I, you know, essentially tried to figure out what it meant to be a man without having a manly voice in my life until much later in my life. I think we often find ourselves, instead of finding the healing that our heart and mind actually needs, it's much easier to try to manage the perception of other people so that other people think you're okay when you're not. Because if other people think you're okay, you believe that that's going to make you feel as if you're fine. And I think that's Satan's game. And like to your point, a lot of people have experienced, you know, that confession to God in 1 John, but you haven't experienced the healing that comes from James 5:16. There needs to be this confession out loud to another person to process the thing that you're struggling and hurting with, because there's just something beautiful about saying something out loud. You know, to back to the podcast, I think when there's something in you that feels like it's unmentionable, when you say it out loud, it, you know, the weight in which it's weighing on you, or, you know, the how difficult it is to carry that heavy thing, when you say the thing you feel like is unmentionable, there's this freedom that comes. There's this weight that is removed from you. And often you find It didn't sting as much as you thought it would. You know, it didn't hurt as much as you thought it would. It didn't cost you as much as you thought it would. And that's the enemy trying to convince you. If you say that, then you know they're not going to be your friend anymore. They're going to leave you. They're you know you're going to lose everything. If anyone knew this about you, and I think you know there's so many people who are walking wounded that simply just need to have a friend where they can just have these raw conversations saying, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. And this is some stuff that I've done that I've been carrying for 10, 20 years. This is something I did yesterday. But just having a relationship with someone, just like, hey, I can be honest with you. And there's simultaneously no judgment, but open criticism, right? Well, I want constructive criticism from you, but I'm receiving it open-handed because that's why we're having this conversation. I want to heal. I want to grow. I want to change. And I know that by having this conversation with you, I'm going to not carry weight that is unneeded, and there's going to be healing on the other side.
I recently spoke with a young man who confessed some things to me, and he said two things. First, at the end of his confession, he said, "I should have never told you this because you're not going to be my friend anymore." And I said, "You're already believing the lie." And the second thing was, he said, "What gave me the most comfort was when I told you the worst thing that I've ever done, your demeanor didn't change at all. It wasn't that you were surprised, you were shocked. It was that you allowed me the space to confess what I needed to confess without there being any type of judgment, whether it was facially, emotionally, that wasn't any type of judgment portrayed there." And I know that's very important. And I can't say, Josh, I can't say that if I had the past that you have had, that I would be able to stand in where you're standing and preaching based on that story. So I want to ask you this question. I already know the answer, but in light of your entire life, would you say unequivocally that Romans 8:28 is true?
Oh, certainly. I mean, because there's nothing that he hasn't redeemed that he hasn't used for his glory, whether it was to heal me or to heal someone or to be able to minister to either me or someone that I'll never know. But yeah, I mean, I think it's a difficult pill to swallow. The same thing where like me saying referring to Romans 2:4 about that, about God allowing me to experience brokenness to understand that I'm broken, and that I can't fix myself. So, would I choose to put myself in the shoes in which I walked down that road again? As difficult as it would be to say yes, I would say yes, because if I had to sacrifice anything that I've experienced over the last 9 years, or release or not have anything that I have today, I would gladly go through it again.
Yeah, it's easy for us to say we wouldn't do it again and we would change things, but if we really stood to see what we would lose had we not been through that experience, our mindset is completely different.
And then also like, and just coming to the grasp, like your life's not about you. You know, your
Hey,
life's not
say
about
that again
you.
for the people in the back.
Yeah. So your life is not about you. And the thing in which you feel like invalidates your character, it doesn't if your character is derivative of the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's crazy to say this because it's so, I feel like it's so hard to wrap your head around. And this is something that came from my wife's lips, not even mine, because I don't know if I would have had the guts to think it. But she said to someone that, well, the most true thing about him is not what you can find on the internet. Like, I mean, that's controversial, in today's time where, it's like if you want to know something, you Google it. But what you'll find if you do a Google search about me is not the most true thing about me. The most true thing about me is that I am covered in the blood of Christ, that I am a son of the King. I am set apart. I am chosen. I'm an heir to this royal priesthood. Like, that's who I am. So if that's the most true thing about me, that is the place in which I get my identity from. That's the place in which I get courage and confidence from. That's why, my favorite verse, Romans, is John 16:33. I told you all these things, so that in me you can have peace. In this world you will face tribulation, but take heart or be of good courage because I have overcome the world. So those are three promises there. Peace is found in the person of Jesus. Courage is found in the person of Jesus. And in spite of what will happen in this world, there's victory that we can cling to, again, because of Jesus. My life is not about me.
Yeah, it's a good word. So good that like fireworks went off behind your head while you were talking. So it had to have been good. I know this will be very difficult for you. But would you sum up anything that you wanted to tell the entire world if you had them captive as an audience in one sentence? What would that be?
Yeah, I would say that the thing that hurt you the deepest is the place in which you'll find your greatest purpose.
I love it. Love it. Tell us where we can find you. Where can we find information about Unmentionables, information about your book? Where can we read?
Yeah, so my website's the best place to kind of find all of that. So Joshua Broome, there's an E on my last name. So Joshua, Broome.me. So joshuabroome.me. And then my social media across the board is I am Joshua Broome.
All right. Well, of course, you can find me and all of my links at my website, thedocbryan.com. Josh, again, I love you, man. You know that from the depths of my heart, and I'm so proud of you in this journey that you have been willing to take. It would have been very easy to sit back and listen to all of the negative comments and just recluse yourself and not use your story to spread the gospel. So, man, I love you, and I'm proud of you, and thank you for being with us today.
Yeah, and I would just say again, whatever you feel disqualified from, if God has called you to it, his plans will never lack his provision. That's a promise. So absolutely. I appreciate you and love you so much, bro.
Yeah. Of course, again, we're here in LifeWord today. You can find all of our Christian content at lifeword.org. Thank you for listening today, and we will talk to you soon. Goodbye.